what happens when God's people come together and how good it can be and how it's never perfect. We're going to hit all of that. And so I have heard and I have said at times in my life, I want to go back to the early church. You know what I'm talking about? Like when everyone got along and it was so pure and holy and there wasn't a whole lot of sin in the church and they all just loved each other and it was good. And they just like looked doe-eyed into each other's eyes and said, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Back in that day. I want to go back to that. Don't you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Before the rules of men came in and all the rest of that. When everybody was loving and unified without all the hypocrites. I want to go back to that kind of church. Of course, I'd also like to have a beach without the possibility of sharks. I'd like to have summer allergies to produce money every time I sneeze. I'd like a lot of things. What I'm saying is, that church don't exist. It never did. Let me just start off just like from the get. Church has always been jacked. Always. If you read the scriptures, like from the first point, you had Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, died. That's like at the beginning, you had the widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution of food because they were Hellenistic. They weren't full Jewy Jews. They were Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jews. That was at the beginning. You had the Jerusalem council where they had to decide what yoke do we put upon the Gentiles and what can they do and what can they not do, because the circumcision party, which is not a fun party, kept saying you gotta be circumcised in order to be a full Christian. Let me say it again. Look right here, church. The church of Jesus Christ has never been perfect. And you know why? Because it's full of people just like you and me. It's always been jacked from the get. God alone is perfect. Does that make sense? It's not an excuse not to aim for love and unity and getting along. But it's always been full of people just like us. All right, so let's jump into Nehemiah, and we're going to come back to it because we're talking about God's people. But let's jump into Nehemiah. Nehemiah has never seen, I'm just going to remind you, he's never seen the promised land. He grew up in exile. He is a cupbearer to the king. He has never seen Jerusalem, but he's heard the stories. He gets word from his brother that things are going bad. He gets bad news, and God breaks his heart for what breaks God's heart. Here's what he hears. The remnant there in Jerusalem is in great trouble and shame. Now, when I hear that, immediately I think great trouble and shame. Oh my goodness, what's going on? Like, are they burning bodies? Are they molesting? Are they raping? Are they like great trouble and shame? Are they killing people left and right? What's going on? Here's what the great trouble and shame is. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And I'm thinking, whoop-de-doo. I don't even have a wall. What are you talking about? The walls, big deal. But in that day, in that age, if you wanted to attack a city, you didn't fly a plane over and drop a bomb. There was no like a cyber attack, none of that sort of, no viruses that you released. It was, you have to go physically to the city and fight. And if there's a wall, you may not get in and the city may be secure. Plus, if you have that wall, it says that your God is strong because God's honor is on the line as well. We talked about that several weeks ago. And so Nehemiah hears this. He goes into 4 months of prayer, seeking God. And he's in this position, and we talked about how position always has a purpose. You may not know why you're there. Sometimes it's just simply to do a good job and to glorify God by how you work. He's cupbearer to the king. He is in a unique position to ask the king for favor. So after 4 months of prayer, he goes before the king. And the king gives favor. And he does it because of the influence of his stepmother, Esther, if you'll remember. Godly woman. Loves God. She's the stepmother to King Artaxerxes. And so she had an influence that has translated down so that 14 years prior to this, Ezra could go back and rebuild the temple and teach the law. And now Nehemiah gets to go. So he gets to Jerusalem, he spends 3 days in Jerusalem, and then he goes out at night, and we'll remember, this is all just review, surveys the wall, because he wants to know what he needs to do before he calls the people to the task. He calls everybody together. Hey, all you folks in Jerusalem, and all you in the surrounding area, come, we're going to have a talk. And he calls them together, and he presents the plan. He says, you see what shame we're in, you see where we're at. Let us rise and build the wall. And then he tells them what God has done so far, releasing him, giving favor in the king's heart, giving passage, paper so he can have safe passage, allowing him to have the king's, I love this, he's going to use the king's lumber from the king's forest to build his walls. That's awesome. And everybody rallies. They said, let us rise up and build. God's people are unified. It's a beautiful thing. They're getting along. They're all together. One common purpose. We're going to build this wall. We're going to do it for the glory of God and for our safety. We're for this thing. And there's this verse, and you're going to hear it several times. I want you to memorize. I want you to know it in your sleep. Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded blessing. For God's people are together. Common purpose. Very different, but common purpose. There's the blessing of God. And so God is at work in His people. And there's opposition. Because God is at work, there's opposition. There always will be. People who have power over and an agenda to keep that power. We will get there. Let's jump in. Nehemiah chapter 3. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate and consecrated and set its doors. These are priests. Priests offer sacrifices. That's what they do. They pray to God. They offer sacrifices. They're ritually clean. They do that kind of stuff. Priests aren't known for doing construction. They lead off among all the people doing what needs to be done. The men of God don't sit back and say, well, serve us. We're the priests. Sorry, we're the pastors and elders of the church. You guys do the work. No, no, no. That's not Christian. If you ever find yourself in a church where the pastor has to be served or the elders have to be served and they're above you, you're not in a biblical church. In a biblical church, the elders and the leadership of a church, they are support staff to enable and equip believers so that we're all doing ministry together. And so they're not saying, serve us, we're the priests, we shouldn't have to work. They're leading off this thing. Yes, we all operate in areas of skill and ability when it comes to ministry, but we're also available in times of need. Okay, this may not be my area, but there's a need. I got the time, let's do this thing. Now, I'm going to skip a bit as we go through this because we got several things we need to do today. The sons of Hasanaa, the mystic warlords of Ka'a, built the fish gate. They laid its beams, set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. Now listen, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. We too good for this thing. We nobles. You guys do the work. We don't get our hands dirty. And Nehemiah writes this thing down, knowing that this thing is going to be read for years. The message puts it this way, except their nobles who wouldn't work with their master and refused to get their hands dirty with such work. It says their Lord is talking about those over them. They thought they were better than. And Nehemiah lists it for a reason. During a time of God moving, of this great unity, of everybody working together, and we're the people of God and we're doing this amazing thing, there are those who just won't. What'd I tell you? God's people have always been jacked from the get. Even in a time where they're all working together, there are always going to be some folks that aren't on board. Always. And you don't demonize them. You don't have to talk bad about them. I'm just saying, we're all just people. On any given day, if I catch you in traffic at the wrong moment, you may wave to me with a finger. We're all just people, aren't we? Aren't we all just normal? And we have good days and we have bad days. And yes, I can put on a smile and look really godly in front of you for church and go home and hate the people around me. Because we're all just people. We don't want to be like that, but let's just be honest. People of God together have been jacked from the get. God's people have never been completely pure and perfect. It's always been jacked. Let's go a little further. Shalom, the son of that guy there, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his... Oh, that doesn't happen. This is so amazing. They're so into it that even he has his daughters working. That's listed for a reason. Even they are working. Not today, not back in that day where women didn't do that stuff. They're doing it as well. They're all in on this thing. One after another, and they're working. They get this section done. They're working on this. They get it done. They get this section. Working to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and at this point, they're building it to half height. That's how they do it. So God is in this thing, and it's all coming together. Why is he in this thing? Because, beloved, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded blessing, and God is blessing them, watching over them, giving them his unity. So let's talk about this thing. So we've got a couple things we need to get to. Biblical unity. This is one of our six values. Love, unity, faith, commitment, freedom, and change. Unity is important. It is not unanimity. We don't share a brain. We don't all think like me. Aren't you glad? Yeah, you can go and amen that one. Yeah, we're different, and that's okay. We don't have to agree on every single issue. Unity, not unanimity. Biblical unity is this. We agree about the main things, and we respect differences in gray areas. So grace is given. God is glorified when we call each other to surround ourselves with the purposes of Christ and be about that. Coerced unanimity is the opposite. This is the culty kind of thing. You must agree with me on everything or else. No grace. No, just pressure and manipulation. If you find yourself in a place like that, run. You won't be able to change them. Run. Get out. So let's ask the question. Why the wall in Jerusalem? Because we're going to get down to, today, just for fun, I thought I'd touch the third rail and see if I can split the church. I think it'll be fun. So, why the wall in Jerusalem? Okay, so in that day, in that age, God would have them build walls. And God would specifically direct at times the building of the wall. And this one, he is absolutely in on. In fact, the way they do it, the way it gets done, will be miraculous. Because it protects them and it says that their God is strong. Just the way it is. Now let me ask you the question. So then, does that mean, please don't answer, does that mean that God is for the wall in America? Or is God against the wall in America because now we're new covenant? Is he for or against it? Thinking biblically about these things means this. I want to talk it through and then we're going to actually do a little bit of a deep dive. It means that we question the rhetoric. Here's what I mean. If you watch a bunch of channels that all have one view, but you don't watch that other channel, you only heard one side. If you watch that one channel, but you won't watch the others, if you only listen to one side, you need to question the rhetoric you're hearing. I'll just be honest with you. I think both sides have a bias. And the truth may lie somewhere in between. It means rejecting this. Well, Jesus would build a wall. No, Jesus wouldn't do that because he built bridges, not wall. It means rejecting that. And I'll talk to you about it in a minute, why that is important. It means applying biblical principles and then giving grace with those who disagree and seeking peace. In this church, among those of you who would say, yes, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, he is my king, he is my Lord. In this church, this morning, there are some of you who would say, build that dang wall and just put a door in and have people come in through the door. Others would say, man, you leave that wall alone. We don't need a wall. People can come in. We have it. We can help them. In this church, sitting right next to you this morning, we've got people who hold different points of view. And I want to talk about it because we're in Nehemiah where they're building a wall. So let's just ask that question. I have to say this to begin. You cannot make the case biblically that God is against borders and walls. Hold on, before you get upset, I'm not saying he's for it either. Hang on, before your wall comes up, before your own personal wall comes up, stay with me. There are three God-ordained realms of authority in the scriptures. Do a little theological work here. Family, government, and church. Three. And so for family, God established it, started in Genesis. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and then she'll become one flesh. That's new family. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. That's family. That is authority. My son is under my authority when he is young. If he's not, I ain't doing this thing right. It doesn't mean that I'm oppressive. It doesn't mean I got him under my thumb. It doesn't mean I try to make him cry for fun. But he is under my authority and I'm responsible, so I set rules. You parents know this thing, right? Absolutely. And so the Bible will say to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. It'll say to fathers, and I think to mothers as well, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. By the way, that is not the same thing as, if you do that, Jesus doesn't like it when you don't do that. Please don't be that parent. Please don't. Jesus is angry with you because you lied. No. Jesus died for you. Because we all lie. How about that? You give grace, but you set before them Jesus is beautiful in the hopes that they will one day follow him. So as a husband and wife, the Bible says that it is a picture of Christ in the church. Grow, multiply, fill the earth. Raise kids with the knowledge of faith in the hopes that they will one day come to know Christ. That's what the family does, and there's authority within that family to serve one another and to serve Christ together. You live out the faith that you claim to believe. You have authority over your children. You have authority to serve and follow Jesus as a family. And so with family, I protect. That's part of what I do. No apologies. I don't apologize for locking my doors in my home, ever. And I lock them a lot because I'm just crazy. I grew up in Houston. Like, I used to park my car in the garage, put the door down, lock the door, and then lock my car because I'm a little nuts. I got no problem. I don't apologize for doing whatever else I need to do to protect my family because that is the authority I'm supposed to live under, and I'm supposed to protect them and watch out for them. That's family. Church is a second area of authority. Jesus says, after Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And he says, "You are Peter, you are rock. And on this rock, I will build my church." Church is not man's idea, it's God's. Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church, my ecclesia, my gathering together of God's people. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is Christ's idea. Church. The Bible says of church, this right here, this is just a building. It could be a theater. It could be a building with a cross at the top of it, and we could call it a church. This is the church. Us, the people. We're the church. This is just a building. And so the Bible will say that you, plural, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're the church of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Church is a family of believers in Scripture. It's a body of Christ empowered to live out the faith and to make disciples. That's the authority. And so when we say authority in church, it gets a little weird because, like you, I've seen cults that are overly controlling, and they scare me. Don't they? Don't they scare you? So when we talk about authority, how does that work within church? There's a verse that we sometimes like to quote. We'll say, "Where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. We're in a coffee shop. We're the church." Hang on, hang on. That verse is in the context of church discipline. As you got to deal with somebody. And that's a hard thing. It's rare. It's something that I don't know that we've done since I've been here. What if you got somebody who's going around saying, "Hey, I've got this great investment opportunity. And if you, man, I'll give you a great return. You can trust me. I'm a part of this church. I'm family." And they're ripping people off. You deal with that person, don't you? You don't let them keep doing that. You try to get them to change. You try to get them to give the money back. You try to, if they're unwilling and they continue to attend and to call people up, and you may cast them out of the church. You don't get to be here anymore. Sorry. You cannot take advantage of our people in that way. Wouldn't you agree? If you got somebody who's a bully and they're angry and they're going to get their way and they think because they give money, they get a special say in what happens, and you talk to them and say, "Look, that's not what we do." And they continue on and they push their way, and in business meetings they're loud and they're abusive. And at some point you've got to go, "Look, man, we've tried talking to you. We've tried over and over. You can't do that no more. You're not going to be here." And so that's church discipline, and that's part of the authority of church. The Scripture will say, "Obey your leaders." Hold on. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for the keeping watch over your soul is those who will have to give an account." That's the other side of, okay, they are leaders. But if they're good leaders worth obeying, their goal is to serve, not to dominate. Does that make sense? If you have church leaders who dominate, get new leaders. Their goal is to serve and to equip and to enable. And then those of us who are part of the church, we listen to them and we follow after because we know they have our best interest. And so when they say, "Hey man, watch out for that guy. He's trying to steal your money," we actually listen to them because they're trying to watch out for us. As the church, all of us carry out the commands of our King so that his kingdom is seen by how we live. That's what we're called to do as a church. All right, so we got family, we got church. Here's the third realm that God has created in terms of authority, and that's government. Scripture says in Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Hey, how many of you hate that? Yeah, I'm not a fan either, but it does say it, right? For there is no authority overall, just as a position, except that which God has established. He came up with the concept of government. So one thing I think God repents of. Why did I create Roanoke City? Just kidding. Please approve our permits. Government. The Bible says it's sent to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. They're to protect their citizens in an age of grace. We're not a theocracy. In the Gentile age where we are now, post-Jesus, protect its citizens, punish wrong, commend what is right, and pursue real justice. That's what it's supposed to do. How many of you know this thing is broken, right? Like, if I am rich and popular and connected to people, and maybe my dad's a judge, and I do something wrong, You know, they're going to slap me on the wrist. You do the same thing. You're going to be under the jail, right? It's not supposed to work that way. But government in an age of grace is supposed to protect its citizens, punish wrong, commend what is right, and pursue real justice, blind justice. So you've got family, government, and church. All of them have authority from God to serve, and they're responsible to God for how they serve. All of them are marred by the fall. All of them are jacked. None of them are perfect. But we're not a theocracy, nor should we be. The law of God condemns, and so we talk theocracy, that is God's law, enthroned. No. We're not Old Testament law. The grace of God saves and sets us free. And so theonomy, just for our nerds here, just for a moment, theonomy is the idea that we ought to have Christians get to the top of government and run government according to Old Testament law. I've talked to guys, I've looked them in the eye, who've said, yes, absolutely, and I think if somebody's going to be gay, we ought to kill them. If somebody's in adultery, stone them. We're going to establish the laws of God, and I'm looking at them going like, dude, get on some meds, man. Like, just look into some psychotropics. I'm just saying, there's a problem here. It's anti-biblical. We don't do that. And so let's talk about it. Now, having built out just kind of a framework of there's your three areas of authority. We don't believe there should be a wall. We believe there should be a wall in this congregation today. Let's talk it through. If you don't believe we should have any walls whatsoever, let anybody who wants to come in, if that's where you stand, you would say something like this. Jesus said, as you did it to the least of these, you do it for me. I was hungry. You fed me. I was naked. You clothed me. I was thirsty. You gave me water. I was in jail. You came and visited me. As you did it to the least of these. Man, we got to love. We got to care for. We got to pray for. We got to go help. We need our government to take care of. And I've heard it said this way. How bad must it be for a mom to take her little kids, travel hundreds of miles risking everything just to get here? We need to let them in. We need to take care of them. It's a Christian thing to do. And here's what they're saying. Does this make sense? If you're a no-wall person, don't answer. But does this make sense? What you're saying is, in Christ's name, we care about at-risk people. Good. Let me give you the other side. We've got to build the wall. Big, beautiful wall with a big, beautiful door in it. We need the wall. You would say, we're to obey the laws of the land. Illegal means illegal. You're not here legally. You're supposed to obey the laws of the land. You're supposed to support them. Scripture does say that. Scripture warns against lawlessness in society and the trickle-down effect. We've been told we aren't a Christian nation, so why are you telling me that we should do this according to some biblical principle? Because Jesus said it. We're not doing that in schools. We're not doing that in this. We're not doing that. Families and churches, they're the ones that are supposed to help. Government is there to protect its citizens. If you're for the wall, you would point to the fact that people are being trafficked. It's very easy now because you can just go back and forth across the border. And there are people that are stolen. And are sex trafficked. There are people who use kids to get here, and they don't care if those kids live or die. They just want to make it here. Sometimes they use them for multiple trips. People are smuggling drugs through the open borders. For the women who are coming, the high incidence of rape and molestation on the Mexican side, from what I understand. And so you, if you're for building the wall, you would say, in Christ's name, we care about at-risk people. We need to protect them. Yeah, we're on opposite sides, right? By the way, I haven't told you where I stand. I'm not going to. This is not the church where we do politics partisanly. So neither wants to shut down the border completely. Neither side says shut it down completely. Even the side that says build a wall says let them in. We got, I think, 1.2 million coming in legally per year right now. One side wants it wide open. The other side wants to control who and how. But here's the point. Both care about at-risk least of these people. When we call ourselves believers, we're saying we care about at-risk least of these people. And so thinking biblically, the Bible says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That means if you stand on a particular side of this, that person next to you stands opposite, if it's possible. So far as it depends on you, in other words, if we're at war, it better not be my fault. Live peaceably with all. Thinking biblically means this, rather than demonize those, because this is our culture, rather than demonize those who think differently than I do, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. You know what? I think you probably want what you want for good reasons. So do I. We disagree. Let's love each other anyway. I know this is radical and it goes against everything in our culture that's trying to split us up. We're going to give the benefit of the doubt. We're going to think the best of one another as believers. The Bible says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let me quickly say this. I'm not talking about this because we're in the middle of a war in here. We're not. We haven't been. But because we need to learn to think biblically, because these things are going to keep coming at us. It means we have an acceptance bias. My bias is I'm going to find a way to accept and love you, even if you're harder to love. We give the benefit of the doubt and we respect the position without having to give up convictions. In other words, I respect that you're for or you're against a wall, even if I don't agree. And I don't have to change my view to respect your view. Does that make sense so far? We're on the same page so far? And we reject the Jesus would arguments. Well, Jesus would never build a wall. Jesus is God. Scriptures are God-breathed. In Nehemiah, they're building a wall and God is helping them. Careful. Well, Jesus would build a wall. Wait a minute, we're not a theocracy. And I don't know what Jesus would do in America. Careful. Reject the Jesus would, because it is a half step away from blasphemy, taking his name in vain, because you don't know what he would do. It's about a half step away from. Jesus told me to, whoa, are you hearing voices? Let's make sure. Is this out of the scripture, or are you just hearing voices? If it's 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus, you may have just been watching a movie. I don't know, I'm just saying. So we reject those things. Here's the goal. Beloved, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded blessing. You and I are being ripped apart by our culture. Depending upon what news you watch, what your Facebook is like, what groups you're in, and who you listen to. Jesus is our unity. And this is a safe place, listen, church. This is a safe place to be very different in our politics, because we unite around Jesus. Truth is still truth. But we unite around Jesus and the things that the Bible specifically says. Let me get back to the story quickly. When Sanballat heard that we were building a wall, he became angry and greatly enraged. That's like a double whammy. He's angry and he's greatly enraged. I don't even know how you get there. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria. So there's danger here. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Are they going to fix this thing? Will they sacrifice? Are they going to start going back to the temple and sacrificing? Because right now they can't. Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, yes, what they're building. If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. It ain't nothing, man. Fox walks on it, it's going to fall over. Hey, man, if the wall isn't that strong, why are you worked up about it, princess? Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers, these are the Jews, and sisters dwell in unity, for there the Lord has commanded blessing. Yes, you got enemies. They're on the outside. And if you let those enemies make you scared, you will shrink back. You may start to attack each other. It's not our fault. Nehemiah, why'd you do this? Why'd you get a start on this? We got people that have got an army against us. Nehemiah, why? Become divided. If you allow faith to rule, you become even more unified. I can't give you the details, but there was a guy who started attacking us a while back. It's been a couple, 2-3 years. I can tell you that out of that came a leadership that now communicates better than we ever have before and gets along. We got along well anyway. It gets along really well now. When you trust God through the attacks, it's amazing what happens. Listen, I got to do this quick, but in your marriage relationship, in your family, among your friends, when you get attacked, you're either going to divide and start casting aspersions and calling names? Or are you going to hang together even tighter? Let the pressures, especially listen, you married folks, let the pressures make you hang together even closer. It's either I'm here and she's here and here's the problem, or we're here and there's the problem. We're going to fight it together, and that's what you do. And so the Jews are going to experience both. We'll see it next week. They will begin to fray at the edges, but they're also going to be fairly unified. Next week, we're going to talk about what to do when everything falls apart, when they have problems, not just from the outside, but from the inside, where they're betrayed by people who ought to have their backs. We'll talk about that next week. We said last week that the single greatest tool God has given you is a currency of influence. Influence is how you're able to then make a difference in the lives of others. Part of our influence is how we see and talk about one another as believers. This morning, I passed a bunch of churches on the way here. Thank God for all of them. I don't have to agree with the way they do church. If they love Jesus and we love Jesus, that's family. We're not above and we're not better than any of them. We're just a part of the greater body of Christ, the family of God within the Roanoke Valley. Thank God for them, right? You don't have to agree with everything they do or don't do. They don't have to agree with us. They're family. God's people have always been jacked, flawed, messed up, always. God has always used messed up people to reach other messed up people with the message of grace and life in Christ. I love it, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded blessing. There's nothing we can't do and God can't do through us when we're of one mind working together for Christ's purposes. Regardless of where you stand on politics and walls, and you don't know where I stand because I didn't tell you, if you stand on the rock of Christ, we family. Now, if you don't vote right, no, it doesn't matter how you vote. We family. Here's your prayer. If you're willing, God, give me an acceptance bias. Help me to give the benefit of the doubt and to disagree in a way that leads to peace, not winning. Wouldn't that be nice? Because I'm like you, I'm on social media and I see all the stuff. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I, as God's people, looked for ways to get along? Let me stop here and in trembling, ask if there's questions, comments, and disagreements about the things we just talked about. And please don't do